Amen. So we've been doing a doctrinal statement series, and I've already preached through our core doctrine. It's essentially just doctrines that we believe are the most fundamental to the faith, doctrines which would be a fellowship issue for us. And then beyond that, I kind of went to some more important doctrines. Last week, I talked about the post-trib, pre-wrath rapture that, you know, is our church's viewpoint. And tonight, I want to talk about the doctrine of sin. And so that's the title of the sermon this evening, is the doctrine of sin. And beyond this sermon, I'm going to be going through several major sins that the Bible talks about, and yet society thinks that it's okay. Society doesn't really agree. And so I'll be going through those one at a time. But tonight we're just talking about sin. This is the doctrine of sin. What is sin? How does the Bible describe sin? The Bible says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law." The Bible defines sin here in this passage, that sin is a transgression of the law. And this is a very important doctrine when we understand that even though Christ has fulfilled the law, and even though in a sense I'm dead to the law and that I'm going to go to heaven, that doesn't mean that the law is not still in effect. Otherwise, you could argue that I can't even sin, because without the law, there is no sin, is what the Bible describes. So the law is still in effect. The consequence of the law is death, for the wages of sin is death. The consequence of sin is death, and so in that regard, I'm dead to the law, meaning that I will not ever face the consequence of sin, of going to hell, because Jesus Christ has already purchased that for me, and I've died to the law. I'm dead to the law. I've been crucified with him, and so therefore I'm going to go to heaven. That does not mean that I can't sin, though. That doesn't mean that the law of God is not still applicable for us today. The law of God is, of course, applicable, and those who do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ will be judged according to the law, and they will be found sinners. The Bible says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." That can only be true if they have violated the law, if they've transgressed God's law. And that's why it's important to understand that, yes, the law of God is still in effect, and we're still supposed to observe the law of God. Now, we do not observe the law of God to go to heaven. We observe the law of God to be pleasing unto God. You know, when I talk to someone at the door going out soul winning, I say, following the commandments is how you get the happiness or the pleasure of God. That's how God's pleased with you, is by following the commandments. But going to heaven is by putting your faith in Jesus Christ. So if you want God to be pleased with you, you keep the commandments. If you want to go to heaven, you put your faith in Jesus Christ. You cannot mix these two concepts. They're distinct concepts. If I want my parents to be happy with me, I follow their rules. But me following the rules or not doesn't determine who my parents are. I can follow someone else's rules or try to. That won't make me their son. In the same way, I tell them, hey, if I go to work and I follow all the rules at work, am I now the son of my boss? And they usually kind of laugh because it's a silly proposition. The answer is no. In the same way, going to church and trying to follow the Bible's rules will not make you a son of God, will not make you saved. It's putting your faith in Jesus Christ that gets you saved. Now, if you want God to be pleased with you, if you want your boss to be pleased with you, if you want your parents to be pleased with you, you follow their rules. And so these are two important concepts that are very distinct from one another. And when we talk about the doctrine of sin, it's important to realize that we sin, so we need a Savior, and we get saved. But even though you're saved, that doesn't mean that it's not important to follow God's commandments. It still is, if you want God to be pleased with you. When we break God's law, when we commit sin, we're transgressing his law, he is going to be upset with us for committing that sin, and he can still punish us. Our punishment, though, is no longer going to hell. It is a consequence in this life. And so that's why it's important to follow God's law even after being saved, so that you don't suffer punishment on this earth. The Bible says, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. And if you be without chastisement, then are you bastards and not sons." So the Bible is basically saying, if you're getting away with sin all the time, you're just not saved. And if you are saved, you will not get away with sin. That is the conclusion of the New Testament. But we want to understand, what is sin? What is sin? It is the transgression of the law. Now, our doctrinal statement makes this defined few sentences. This is the paragraph in our doctrinal statement. It says, sin is defined as a transgression of God's law. This includes the entire Old and New Testament, except where the New Testament expressly states that there was a change of the law. So our church believes that, hey, anything in the Old Testament is up for grabs as long as there's not a New Testament verse that explicitly states that that was done away with. Amen. And no, look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things write unto you, that you sin not. The New Testament is hammering the fact that we should not sin. We can, of course, sin after we've been saved. And if we do, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now, that doesn't mean that we won't face any consequence, but at the end of the day, we understand, hey, I'm still going to go to heaven, and I can still have God's mercy in my life, and I still may not receive the consequence I deserve, because if I'm repentant, if I ask God, hey, please give me grace here, he may still extend grace to me, but I also could get no grace in as far as a temporal punishment. If I have unrepentant and just willing sin against God, he may give me what I deserve in this life, where I could receive physical chastisement of dying, of getting sick, of losing money, losing relationships, having mental anguish, just any kind of just suffering in this life, I can receive justly if I sin against God. But I have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He's sitting at the right hand of God. And according to the Bible, I can come boldly into the throne of grace to seek mercy in a time of need. But at the end of the day, I have to do that. I need to do that. So there's still a logistical reason to get on my knees every day and pray to God and say, hey, please forgive me for this sin. Please be gracious with me for what I've done. I'm sorry for transgressing against you. I don't pray that daily so I can go to heaven. I pray that so I don't go to heaven sooner. I'm praying that he delays my entrance in heaven. And you know, it's not that heaven's a bad place to go. Honestly, there's been many days where I'm thinking like, all right, I'm fine with it, okay? It's more just the reality that, hey, it's more needful for me to abide in the flesh. And it's more needful for you to abide in flesh. Why? Because we're saved and we can get people saved, and that's the whole goal. So going to heaven early is not going to help anybody else. It's a selfish thing. So I should not try to go to heaven early. I should try to be here on this earth as long as I possibly can, in God's will. I want to be on the earth in God's will. If he wants me to die and go home early, then I need to do that too. But I'm just saying, in general, God wants us to be abiding here, keeping his commandments, and trying to pull as many people out of the fire until we are sent home. Okay, and that's what we're kind of understanding. Now, I want to go to Hebrews chapter 7. Let's talk about this concept of the Old Testament and the New Testament. I think most of us probably understand this, but sometimes we have a hard time explaining it to family members and friends. So hopefully if you pay attention in the sermon, you can kind of just learn some verses that help explain what we believe. Hebrews chapter 7 says in verse number 12, "For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law." Now, I think this is an extremely important verse in this conversation that we're having. Why? Because it does not say that, well, the priesthood changed, so now the law no longer applies. The law is thrown out the window. There's no such thing as the law. It says there was a change in the law. Well, if the law no longer applies, why would you even change it? There's no point in changing it if it doesn't even apply whatsoever. The reason why it is changed is because it does apply, but there was changes to what applies. Just like the priesthood changed, we no longer have to serve under some kind of a Levitical priesthood. We no longer have a temple with a Levitical priesthood. We have the order of Melchizedek. We have the New Testament church, and we're under that particular system now in the New Testament. We don't do some of the Levitical sacrifices and all the different ceremonial practices that they had, but most of the law is still intact. Most of the law is still what we observe today and we still apply. So some laws changed, most laws stayed the same. And you say, well, what changed? Okay, well, get to chapter 9 and look at verse 8. "The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. So what is the Bible saying? The Bible is saying in the Old Testament, they had a physical temple. They would come when they had sinned and offer a sin offering. Yet, even though they did all of that, even though they followed the law to the T, even though they did everything exactly right, they would come and offer their animal sacrifice, there was still something left hanging. They weren't right with God yet, because if you weren't saved, you're not right with God. Because the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. So it was just a picture, a figure of what the real sacrifice was going to be. The way into the holiest. What was the way into the holiest? That was the Lord Jesus Christ ascending into the holiest place, the tabernacle, with the blood of himself to put it on the altar to actually give us forgiveness. That's the only sacrifice that has ever counted. The only sacrifice that has ever truly counted is the Lord Jesus Christ's blood on the altar. All the animal sacrifices were just picturing that. And so you could not be saved by doing an animal sacrifice. So the conscience was not perfect, okay? It said in verse 10, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and cardinal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. What is reformation? Something changing. Saying all this applies until the time when things change. When do things change? Well, it says, but Christ being come and high priest of good things to come. So everything that they had in the Old Testament system was supposed to be in place, intact, until the time of Reformation. The time of Reformation is we're changing from the Old Testament to the New Testament, from the Old Covenant to the New Covenant. And then we have to have the death of the testator, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And through his blood, we entered into the New Testament. And so there was a change of the priesthood, and there was a change of the law. Since there's a change of the law, well, that affects something. It affects sin, because what is sin? It's a transgression of the law. So we're not in violation of some laws in the Old Testament because they've changed. What are those? Meats, drinks, divers washings, and cardinal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. Meaning there were certain laws that the people of God would have to observe until the New Testament. Now in the New Testament, certain laws are no longer enforced. What? Meats, drinks, divers washings, cardinal ordinances. So this is why we say in our doctrinal statement, hey, everything in the Old Testament that's not meats, drinks, divers washings, and cardinal ordinances is still on the table for us. So if someone were to tell me, hey, that law no longer applies to me, I would say, okay, show me in the New Testament where it said that that's now changed. But they can't show you typically because they're wrong on that particular issue, okay? Jesus Christ did not die on the cross so you can dress like a homo, okay? So you can be effeminate. In fact, effeminate is a sin brought up in 1 Corinthians still because that's a sin. Cross-dressing is still a sin, according to the Bible. It's not a meat, drink, or divers washing or cardinal ordinance. It was just something that's just normal, okay? And so, yeah, the Old Testament laws still apply unless they meet in this specific criterion. And you know, praise God for bacon. The New Testament is a bacon doctrine, and I eat bacon all the time. I love bacon. You know, the bacon cheeseburger is one of the greatest inventions because it excludes Muslims and Jews from eating it. And I saw someone say that, you know, to solve our immigration problems, it should just be that you have to eat a bacon cheeseburger to immigrate to America. And I'm just like, man, this is good doctrine, okay? I like it. And I like, you know, Shake Shack. You know, we should go with them, all right? But at the end of the day, hey, praise God for the New Testament where there's no longer this prohibition on eating unclean beasts. And so, of course, the pig was considered an unclean beast. Therefore, you couldn't eat pork or baby back ribs. And look, I love baby back ribs. I'm a beef guy, but I'll just be honest. I think pork ribs are better than beef ribs. Yeah. Who agrees with me on this doctrine? Yeah, there's a lot of saved people in this room, all right? Baby back ribs are really, really good. I don't know. There's just something about them. Now, when it comes to ham versus brisket, I'm more of a brisket guy. But obviously, hey, I love, you know, Canadian bacon. I love bacon. I love pork ribs. I'm all for it. And look, if I have to, I'll have pork too. I'm not gonna shame it. But at the end of the day, like, I prefer brisket at the end of the day. And, you know, but hey, we're in the New Testament. We get all these awesome things, like we don't have to have dietary restrictions. Obviously, there's other aspects of the purification process that the children of Israel had to go through when they entered the temple. Certain cardinal ordinances opposed about the ceremonies, going to certain feasts, how they performed them. All this stuff we would consider the ceremonial laws, they were fulfilled in Christ because they're all picturing something about Christ and some of the things that the New Testament has made manifest. No longer is there a separation between man of the clean man, the unclean man, such as the children of Israel and the heathen. Now we're all made one in Christ Jesus. So there's no longer that dietary restriction. All the animal sacrifices, well, Jesus Christ was that animal sacrifice, so he fulfilled that in the law. All the cleaning up, all the purification, well, we're washed in the blood of Christ, so we no longer need those symbols anymore. But the vast majority of the law that's not in the ceremonial category is still in place today. Why? Because if you really understand sin at a root level, you would understand being sinful is really just being selfish. Pretty much just, if you really understood what sin is, it's just being selfish. You know, you lie because it's personally advantageous to you. You steal because it's personally advantageous to you. You covet because you want something for you. You're being selfish about your own wants, needs, desires. Murder, theft, adultery, fornication, you name it. It's just being selfish on some root level. Obviously, there's some aspects that are just in defiance to God, like blaspheming and things like that. But just generally speaking, sin is just a selfish attitude and elevating self, right? Elevating self above God or just being selfish for your own desires. That's really what sin is. So it's silly when you point out things in the Old Testament like, hey, you shouldn't do that. And they're like, oh no, it's fine. Why would it ever be fine to be selfish? And really, sin is the opposite of loving others, elevating someone else. And so the law is loving, sinning is selfish. And these are opposite the one, the other. So the Bible often tells us that, hey, keeping God's commandments, that is what love really is. Now, I want to go to a few more places. Go to Colossians chapter 2. Hebrews 9 gives us this list of meats, drinks, divers, washings, and cardinal ordinances. Colossians 2 has a similar list. We don't have just one place identifying the changes. We have another scripture that's pretty clear on this issue. Colossians chapter number 2 brings up a similar list. It also emphasizes one other thing that's been changed, and that would be the feast days or specific holidays. So Colossians chapter 2, look at verse 13. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or in the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. So the Bible again is saying that we shouldn't allow people to judge us for meats, drinks, respect of holy days or specific Sabbath days. Why? Because those things have been changed. No longer do you have to observe certain holidays, and we shouldn't judge each other based on the observance of specific holidays or the lack thereof of the observance of a Sabbath day or whatever. Some New Testament Christians have kind of fallen into this idea that you have to observe the Sabbath literally. I don't believe that. Now, again, what was the observance of the Sabbath? It's basically just taking a day off, just like not working. And some people suggested that, hey, I think taking a day off every week is just healthy for you, and that principle still seems to make sense. I'm not going to say that. I'm not going to really argue about that. I'm not going to say that that's necessarily bad. But at the same time, if someone works 7 days or 5 days or 6 days or 4 days or whatever, you know, I don't think that that's necessarily, it doesn't matter to me that much. The biblical principle is 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. The priest worked every day, though. I mean, you pretty much read about the Levitical priesthood. They don't have this, quote, day off. In fact, the Bible says that they profaned the Sabbath day. So they had to put in a double shift. Jesus Christ worked through the Sabbath, and you see him just kind of basically working a seven-day week. I'm not saying you have to work 7 days. I'm not saying anything. I think you have complete liberty. Hey, if you're a trust fund baby, you don't have to go and get a job at all. I don't care. As long as you're providing for your family, I don't think that you have to have a job per se. But at the end of the day, if you were someone that was independently wealthy, I would think you should find something to do every day, though. You should probably be busy doing something, even if it's just a hobby, even if it's just fun. Hey, you go work out every day and build something that you just build, like furniture or something, just for fun as a hobby. At least do that. Because, you know, when you just do nothing, the idle mind is the devil's workshop, and it's just not healthy, it's not productive. Hey, do some extra soul winning would obviously be the ideal thing. If you really had the ability to just go soul winning all the time, I would just think that that's the best option. You should just do it. But I don't think someone's doing something wrong by not having a job if they can provide for everything that they need, right? So it's not necessarily that you have to work a certain number of days. But in the Old Testament, you had to observe the Sabbath. It was a physical requirement. You had to take that day off. Everybody observed the exact same day together. In the New Testament, we don't really do that, but we come together for church, and we basically take the day off for church. Now, the Sabbath, again, was Saturday. That was the day of rest. And Sunday is a different day, but the Bible tells us in the New Testament that the disciples met on the first day of the week. And so that's why we meet on Sunday. And, you know, in the midpoint of the week, you could say, hey, the Last Supper was on Wednesday night. That's why we have church on Wednesday night. Some people have talked about the Passover, but that was technically on Thursday. Some people have church on Thursday. You know, I don't really care when you have church, as long as you have church and you're going, all right? When it comes to the Sabbath, you can do as you see fit. Go to Romans chapter 14. Go to Romans chapter 14. I think we played like a group or a team sporting event, and afterwards one of the teams that had competed against us, they were like trying to teach all of their members like to observe the Sabbath the next day or something like that. And it was super weird. It's not biblical. It's not what the New Testament teaches. And the Bible, so why? Because there was a change of the law. Because Christ is our Sabbath, and the true observance of Sabbath in the New Testament is by putting your faith in Jesus Christ and resting in his works, his finished works for our salvation. That's what the Sabbath was picturing, and that's what we do in the New Testament, okay? Romans chapter 14 brings up another possible sin that I haven't talked about. And so what have we talked about? What is a sin? It's transgression of the law, okay? Anytime there's anything in the Old Testament or New Testament that says you have to do it or not do it, and you do the opposite, that's a sin. The Bible brings up, though, another concept of sin that's kind of a unique one. It says in Romans chapter 14, look at verse 20. For meat destroy not the work of God, all things indeed are purer, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So the Bible also brings up this concept that if you think that what you're doing is wrong, and then you go ahead and just do it, that would actually be a sin too. Even if it wasn't technically wrong. Why? Because you're basically, again, being selfish, and you're just kind of violating even your own conscience. So technically, you just shouldn't even do things that you think are wrong. And you know, the Bible talks about let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. You know, we should only do things that we have true conviction over. And you should not do something you don't have conviction over. So again, some things in the Bible are very clear. There's many things in the Bible that are crystal clear. There's no way to argue with it unless you're just a Catholic, okay? Because they're kind of like special needs. But when it comes to other aspects, there's some parts of the Bible that are a little vague. And that's what Romans 14 is about. It's talking about doubtful disputations, things where Christians are going to vary on their personal opinions, exactly how to observe these things, what to do. Well, then in that case, you need to do what you're convicted to do. And you need to make sure that you're following your convictions. Because if you start doing things that are not your conviction, well, that could even be a sin. So what is sin? It's a transgression of the law. God wants us to walk by faith, not by sight. So when you do things that are not of your conviction, then you're not walking by faith, so there's the sin. The Bible really takes sin to such an extreme that if we were honest with ourselves, we sin more than you realize. The Bible says the thought of foolishness is sin. Wow. You know, anybody that could tell me they don't sin every day, that was the foolish thought. You just sin by thinking that, okay? Obviously, looking with lust is sin. Having the wrong attitude towards your brother could be sin. And so if we were genuinely honest with ourselves, we sin a lot more than we probably give ourselves credit or that we recognize. And it's important to read the Bible often because what it'll do is it'll convict you. You'll read the Bible and you realize, oh, wow, I've had a bad attitude about this, or I've had bad thoughts about this, or I've, you know, done this thing wrong, or I've been making this mistake. And what the Bible will do is it'll humble you. This is why it was important for the king to read the Bible every day, so that his heart would not be lifted up above his brethren. So he would not think of himself more highly than he ought to think. And you know what? Reading the Bible sincerely and just genuinely trying to figure out what God says will humble you fast and will cause you to recognize, hey, man, I have a lot of things I need to change and improve and work on. How can we come to church 3 times a week and not feel like we've arrived? It's because we're just very sinful by nature, and we need constant reminder, constant help. And just like your children need constant reminder and constant help, even us adults still need it from God's word and God's law. And we should always be seeking to improve and get better and have more knowledge and drawing closer to the Lord. None of us will ever arrive in our sanctification process, but we should always be striving for it. And you know what? Sin is a destructive force. It causes problems. Of course, while we sin repeatedly and often, and God allows us to have a lot of grace to sin and not necessarily suffer consequences all the time, we should never take that for granted. And the Bible puts a major emphasis on not sinning willfully, that God will punish people very severely when they know what they're doing is wrong and they just do it anyways. God will sometimes very harshly punish those individuals. Now, go to Romans chapter 6. It brings up this concept. And we want to be Christians who don't like sin. And this is what I think is funny or ironic is how people will criticize us for believing that salvation is free. People say, oh, you can't just give people a license to sin. And, oh, man, what you're preaching, if you tell people this, they're going to just go, you know, ape wild. They're going to go chimp out, you know, on sin or something. And you're just thinking like, no, like they're already doing pretty good without me. You know, like we're going into some pretty sinful areas, and I think they got a handle on it already. But at the end of the day, it's like you come to our church, then they criticize us for being too legalistic and trying to follow all the commandments. And it's like, well how, which one is it?
Yeah.
It's like, well, if we believe like you, then we would just live however we want. But it's like, if we believe like you, then we wouldn't live at all how we want. Well, it's like, which one is it? And isn't it interesting that the truth will set you free, though? You know, you get that free salvation, but then you come to church and you want to follow God's commandments, not because you need that to go to heaven, but because you actually just love God. And notice, it's like, oh, but if you tell people that, then they'll just be extra sinful. Okay, but you know what? The Catholic Church does tell you that. The Catholic Church does tell you that you have to keep the commandments to go to heaven. And then yet, they're some of the worst sinners. Why? Because if it's only the fear of going to hell, it doesn't work. People have to actually follow God because they love God. Why? Because sinning is being selfish and keeping the law is actually loving. It's loving God, and it's loving your neighbor as yourself. And so if you want people to actually sin less, this is what you have to do. You have to get them to love Jesus. That's why it's important. If you don't have a love for Jesus, you probably will be you'll be a more sinful version of yourself than if you tried to just love Jesus more. The more you just love Jesus, and the more you just love the Word of God, and the more that you just love church, the less you're going to struggle with sin. The more that you get away from the things of God and you're not reading your Bible and you're not trying to love the Lord Jesus Christ, just the more you're going to be tempted to sin and the more likely you are to fall into bigger sins just as a result of what sin really looks like. Romans chapter 6 verse 1 says this, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" Hey, if I can technically do whatever I want, Pastor Shelley, and I'm still going to heaven, should we do that? And then what's the answer? God forbid! You know, just because I could technically do anything I want and go to heaven, I should never do that. And that's a horrible idea. God forbid I should ever do such a thing. You know, obviously our church believes salvation is as free as it can possibly be, but we also believe we should keep God's commandments, not out of necessity, but out of appreciation for what God has done for us. Look at chapter 7, verse 6. The Apostle Paul says, "But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter." So you have two mindsets. One mindset is serving the law out of the oldness of the letter. The new mindset is serving out of the newness of spirit. And the Bible teaches that the newness of spirit is always going to do better, is going to yield better results than the oldness of the letter. You take the unsaved person trying to follow the letter of the law so as to go to heaven, he will not actually keep the law as well as the person that's already saved and serving in newness of spirit. And that's basically the essence of what the Bible is trying to teach. So you try to find me a group of people that are actually following God's commandments that are better than saved people, it just doesn't exist. And look, it's not like there's tons of groups that aren't trying. I mean, the Mormons are trying really hard to follow all the commandments they think are right. The Nazarene church down the street, they believe you have to keep all the commandments to go to heaven. The Church of Christ thinks you have to keep all the commandments to go to heaven. The Catholics say you have to keep all the commandments to go to heaven. The Pentecostals, the holiness Pentecostals, a lot of them will look and dress like us. They are very conservative, and they're trying to keep all the commandments to go to heaven. But you know what? When you really study those group of people overall, any of them, they're not nearly as separated and actually caring what the Bible says as fundamental Baptists. It just doesn't exist. There is not a group that cares more about following God's law than saved people serving in newness of spirit out of love and appreciation and not out of the oldness of the letter. It says in verse 7, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet." So the way I kind of illustrated this in another sermon too, but it's like riding a bicycle a little bit. You don't really need training wheels once you know how to ride a bike. Once you know how to ride a bike, you don't need training wheels. If someone said, "I need training wheels," you would think they don't know how to ride a bike. In the same way that when you're walking in the Spirit, you don't need necessarily this laundry list of Old Testament laws. And if you think about it, any of us that know how to ride a bike, you're not thinking about, like, "I need to move my right foot like this, and I need to move my left foot like this," and you're like looking down, and you're just like trying to do this. If you did that, you'd probably fall. You'll probably run into something. You know, when you're riding the bike, you're just looking up and you're trying to think about where you're going. You're not thinking about the mechanics of riding the bike at all, but you do it great. If you actually slowed down and started thinking about all the mechanics, you would probably screw up. And what the Bible's basically saying is that the person that's just motivated in loving Jesus and loving God is probably gonna keep the commandments better than the person that's just trying to read the list and just try to follow the list. It's like the guy that just loves his wife is probably going to be a better husband than the guy trying to follow a list of what it looks like to love their wife. And so at the end of the day, you know, how do you stop sinning? How do you reduce sin in your life? You got to increase your love for the things of God. You got to increase your love for Jesus Christ and serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. But obviously, if you read something in the law, and you're like, "Well, I'm not doing that," well, then you're wrong. You're off. You're not actually loving Jesus Christ. And so you have to recognize there's something off about my spirit. There's something off about my love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And you want to increase that. You know, the more you go to church, the more you read your Bible, the more you pray, the more you go soul winning, the more you're going to have a desire to just do everything this book says. And many times you're just going to be doing it without even trying. The people that are really off, they have something off with their spirit, okay? Now, let's keep reading in this passage. This is a great passage, Romans chapter 7. He says in verse 7 again, "What shall we say? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet." So notice, the sin of lust is because the Bible says, thou shalt not covet. It's not he's making something up. He's saying the reason why this is a sin, because the Bible says not to do it. Notice he's quoting the Old Testament law. He's quoting the Ten Commandments. How could you say the old covenant, the Ten Commandments don't apply anymore? Why would Paul then bring it up? Paul's bringing it up because obviously it still applies. "But sin taking occasion by the commandment wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law, sin was dead." Meaning that sin cannot be enforced. Now, you got to think about it this way. What if we went to a road and we, you know, legally removed all of the speeding signs from that road? It's like right now the road says 55 miles per hour is the speed limit. What if we removed all of those posts legally and we just took them away? Is it illegal to drive 60 miles an hour on that road now? No, because the law has been removed, so now sin, now being illegal, no longer exists. In the same way that, hey, God basically had a speed limit sign saying no pork, no bacon, and then in the New Testament, he just removed that post, and now you can just drive down that road at whatever speed that you want. In fact, in Texas, a lot of roads, they keep increasing the speed limit. And I'm like, praise God, you know. They can't keep up with me, but I'm, you know, I like that they're trying, okay? And, you know, this is my philosophy in driving. Anytime I ever get a ticket, I already deserved it. So I'm just like, I'm fine with it, okay? It's like, yes, sir, I do know. You know why you pulled me over? I do. Surprised you caught me. Now, it says, let's keep reading. It says, verse 9, for I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. Now, again, reading this verse beyond what it's actually saying, some people have used this to interpret the idea of that a baby can't really be held accountable for any sins because he doesn't know any better. But once he understands the commandments, and then once he transgresses that commandment having understood, that's when they spiritually die. And that's the justification for why babies go to heaven. This is kind of like Eve, if you think about it, transgresses first before Adam. But then Adam is accredited as basically being the first person to sin. You know, you could argue that she was deceived, she didn't even understand, but Adam knew what he was doing was wrong, and when he did that, it was accounted unto him as a sin. And so sometimes there's things in ignorance. That doesn't mean that anything and everything you do in ignorance is not a sin, but generally speaking, from this perspective, it's just bringing up this idea, this concept that, hey, when commandments come, sin is alive. If there's no commandment, you can't sin. A commandment brings sin into play. And then you can receive the punishment, which is death. Verse 10, and the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me, by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. So he's saying, like, is there anything wrong with the law? No, the law is good. But because of the laws being in place and me being a sinful person, it just kind of made it clear that I'm a sinner. You know, sin in and of itself can exist without the commandment. You can still be doing something wrong, but essentially the punishment isn't going to really be enforced until the commandment comes. And so the commandments are there to help us understand what sin is, make sin exceeding sinful, and then ultimately we can recognize what we're doing is wrong. I wanted to go through this whole passage, but for sake of time, I'm gonna move on. But we have to understand that even when you get saved, you're still going to sin. He says in verse 17, though, now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. So he talks about the new man, the old man in Romans chapter 7. When you get saved, you have inside your spirit man, but you have that old flesh. When you got saved, nothing changed, and your old man only in your new man. As a result of that, when you sin, he's saying it's no longer the real version of me, the spiritual version of me. It's the sin that dwells in my old flesh. And then he kind of brings up in verse 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. He says in verse number 20, now if I do that which I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. And then, of course, he says in verse 22, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Now, I think God allowed this to be included in the Bible. So when you recognize one of the greatest Christians to ever live struggles with sin so much that he says, I'm carnal, I'm constantly doing things I would never allow anybody else to do. I'm constantly not doing the things that I want to do. It helps us recognize that when we screw up, we don't get so discouraged that we quit. I think that he just wants us to have a realistic aspect of life. Realistically, We're going to constantly do things that we know is wrong and that we wish that no one else would do. And we're going to constantly not do things that we were like, man, I really want to do this. It's like, man, I'm going to read my Bible tomorrow, and then you don't. And, oh, man, I want to give up this sin tomorrow, and then you sin that. You commit that sin the next day. And the Apostle Paul's just saying, man, I keep finding myself doing this just like all the time. I keep just disappointing myself, screwing up. But here's the thing that's good about Paul, and what we should all strive to do, is that he just didn't give up, though. Even though you may keep screwing up, the just man falls 7 times but riseth up again. You just keep plugging away. Just keep trying to get that sin under control. Just keep trying to do what's right, and just don't give up. And it's not to make an excuse for it. It's just to have a realistic expectation so that you don't just ultimately quit or give up when you recognize you're going to screw up a bunch. You're going to make a lot of mistakes. Verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. He's saying, man, I'm so glad that at some point I'll be delivered and I'll actually be able to do what I wanted to do in the inward man and not do the things that I didn't want to do. I want you to go to Galatians chapter number 5. Go to Galatians chapter 5. So we're talking about the doctrine of sin. We've learned that it's a transgression of God's law. Things in the ceremonial law no longer apply in the New Testament. But if there's anything that you're doing not of faith that you feel like is off or wrong, that could also be a sin. So anything the Bible's bringing up, anything you're not doing in faith could be a sin. You're going to continue sinning, but we shouldn't. God forbid, we shouldn't continue sinning. We should try our best to avoid sin. We're going to do our best at avoiding sin by just loving Jesus more. The more you love Jesus and the more you walk in the Spirit, the less you're going to fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And Galatians brings up this idea that the law is fulfilled in loving God or loving your neighbor as yourself, that it's just really in love. Galatians chapter 5, look at verse 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So he's saying, hey, the entire law is just, you could express the entire law in one word, love. Loving your neighbors yourself. You know, the Bible says that the greatest commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love thy neighbor as thyself is the second. And Jesus Christ said, upon these two hang all the law and the prophets. Every single law is under the subcategories of loving God and loving your neighbor as yourself. And even the Ten Commandments are almost organized that way, that the first five are kind of like loving God, and then the second five are like loving your neighbor as yourself. And this is the entire law is just love. It's just loving, and loving is fulfilling of the law. Romans 13 says love is the fulfilling of the law, okay? Go if you would to Ephesians 5 now. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. Let's make a couple applications of what we're talking about. And again, when you talk about sin, everything's on the table, right? So, I mean, you can talk about anything. But let's talk about what the Bible says when it comes to love, and let's understand love a little bit better. Love is the antithesis of sin. Being selfish is basically what sin looks like. Now, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter number 5, and before I get there, I'm going to bring up a couple verses. The Bible says, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth, right? Or whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a son in whom the father delighteth. So the Bible says that if you actually love your children, you would correct them just like God loves us and corrects us. God gives us commandments and gives us the law so that we won't sin because he loves us and he wants things that are good for us. We give rules to our children like don't touch the fire because we love them and we don't want them to harm their hand. We tell our children not to play in the street because we love them and we don't want them to get hit by a car and to be injured. You know, we try to get our kids to stop being prideful and bratty and selfish and hitting their brother and yelling and screaming and doing all these things for their benefit, and we're trying to love them and we give them correction. You know, the Bible says, he that spareth his rod hateth his son. You hate your child if you spare the rod, and you're sinning against God, and you're sinning against really yourself and your children by not punishing them, by not disciplining them. If you love them, you're going to chasten them betimes, is what the Bible says. But he that spareth the rod hated the son. People think that allowing your children to walk all over you is love. It's wrong. And let me say this, God does not allow his children to walk all over him. You cannot walk all over God. He will bring the hammer. Someone that's walking all over God, take it to the bank, they're not even saved. Because if someone is just an open blasphemy, open heresy, just doing whatever they want, teaching people to do whatever they want, and they're not getting punished, they're not saved. And of course, they're going to get what's coming to them on Judgment Day. And we're going to see, you don't walk all over God. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. But why would God even allow that? Why would God allow someone to just walk all over him in open defiance with no seeming punishment? You know why? Because he wants to challenge people on their faith. Do you actually believe the Bible or not? So he allows a couple bozos and a couple clowns to just exist in this world, to just kind of get away with murder, as it were, just to test you to see, are you going to follow their example or are you going to fear God and keep his commandments? And so don't get led astray. Don't be seduced by the prosperity of the wicked. And let me tell you something. Do yourself a favor and punish your kids. You should spank your kids. The Bible says you should do it betimes, meaning early. Okay? You need to not spare the rod. It's not spoil the child. It's you hate your son. It's not loving to do this. And it's a sin, and it's not helping them. You know what? You should constantly be correcting your children, and you should constantly be disciplining your kids. And let me tell you something. Kids, if your parents are not constantly correcting you and not constantly disciplining you, they need to love you more and do it. And if they are doing this, you should recognize that your parents love you. Your parents love you when they're constantly correcting you and constantly spanking you and constantly disciplining you. And the lack thereof is a result of not loving that child. And we should not allow our children to walk all over us because you're not loving them. But the liberal mindset today, the left would say today, oh, I love my child too much to spank them. Lies. Lies, it's not true whatsoever. In the same way, husbands have to love their wives as well. Okay? And it is not loving to just allow your wife to just walk all over you. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. So what is the Bible saying? The Bible is saying that husbands are to love their wives, just as Christ loved the church. Okay, did Christ give any rules to the church? I mean, if you read the Bible, God gave so many rules. I mean, he's saying in 1 Corinthians that you would even throw people out of church if they break his rules. He's saying in 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, he'll kill people for not observing the Lord's Supper correctly. The Bible tells us in Hebrews that the Lord Jesus Christ will chasten and scourge every son whom he receives. God will do this unto us. We have to understand that the Lord Jesus Christ will chasten people, will correct people, will punish people. Read Revelation for a second. The Lord Jesus Christ is making it clear he's going to punish those churches. He's going to kill the false teaching of Jezebel for seducing people to commit fornication and the ones that commit adultery with her. He's going to throw them and their children into a bed of death. It's just like, what in the world? He's like saying, don't mess with me. I'll remove your candlestick. I'll kill you. I'll kill your children. I mean, this is what the Lord Jesus Christ is like to the New Testament church. Okay. And then today, you give your wife a rule and people lose their minds. And I'm not saying, let's not take all these hyper literally. I do not believe husbands can kill their wives, okay? I don't think that husbands can excommunicate their wives or something like this. But we should just take the principle, right? The Lord Jesus Christ is saying there's church discipline. The Lord Jesus Christ is threatening death and is threatening all kinds of severe punishments on the church when they don't obey him. Then why would a husband not have the right to enforce the rules of his household upon his wife as he sees fit? It's real quiet in here. Let me say this. It's not loving your wife to let her walk all over you. And it's not loving your children, and it's not loving society, and it's not loving church. None of us want to watch your wife walk all over you. Because you know what? The Bible says when your wife walks all over you, it encourages other women to walk all over their husbands too. And to talk back to their husbands. And to be icy towards their husbands. And look, no one's perfect. None of us are perfect. We all transgress. We all have problems. But at the end of the day, let me tell you something, wives. If your husband gives you a hard time sometimes, if your husband corrects you sometimes, it's because he loves you. It's not because he dislikes you. A husband that allows you to do whatever you want and walk all over him is the husband that does not love you. The husband that actually gives you some rules and gives you some guidance and tries to keep you in check. You know, what is the Bible saying here? That he might sanctify, what does that mean, set apart, and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. You know, if my wife was doing something that I felt was not appropriate, you know, the best thing for me to do would be say, hey, this is what the Bible is saying. I want us to change. You know, I want us to dress more godly. I want us to go to church more. I want us to read our Bible. I want us to have this attitude that the Bible is bringing up. That would what it be to love your wife. And even potentially say, hey, we're going to do this different, or we're going to change this, or we're going to, you know, something's going to happen in our lives and in our situations because I'm the God-given authority, the God-given leader, and I love you too much to allow you to keep doing this. And we're going to change. This is going to be something that is new, something that is different. Let's keep reading this passage. It says, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. You know, obviously, we should be careful with our wives. They're the weaker vessel. We should love them. We should be gentle unto them. And we should treat them as we would treat our own flesh, right? Obviously, you're not going to do anything that's going to permanently harm your own body, permanently harm your own flesh. We would never want to do something that's going to harm our spouse or cause them any kind of suffering in that way. But it's not that we don't cause ourselves suffering. I mean, think about this. If you become unhappy with your own weight, you may diet. And let me tell you something. You're going to experience something. It's called pain. If you, on your diet, do not suffer pain, you're not dieting. Okay? Hunger is real, and it is not fun. Losing weight is not fun. There is not an easy way to lose weight. Obviously, you can just cut parts of your body off, but that's still going to have consequences. It's going to have problems. But let me tell you something. You know what? Exercising is definitely a chore. You know, working out, not eating, skipping meals, whatever it is, eating only things that have no sugar. Oh, man, it's like the worst, right? I love sugar. But at the end of the day, you know, it's like sometimes you have to do that to yourself. There's called self-discipline, fasting. Let me tell you something about fasting. It's not fun. It's a form of self-discipline that you may have to perform on yourself. You know, self-discipline is real. In the same way, sometimes you have to exercise some kind of discipline on your own family in a loving, careful, gentle manner where you're saying, hey, we're not gonna have this sugar, right? We're not going to have this cake or whatever. And I'm saying this before we're going to eat all these cookies, but everyone's like, why'd you say that? All right. Monday, we have to, hey, I'm going to do that, which I would not allow, right? And I said, it's like Monday, we have to clean up our act from Sunday. You know what I mean? So yeah, I don't believe that a healthy marriage is one where the wife is just telling her husband what to do and henpecking him to death and just walking all over him, and he has to be a good boy for her to not blow up at him or to be icy or whatever. You know what? I think that husbands should be afforded the right to rule their house as they see fit, and that's what men need to do to really love their wives, is to step up and be a leader, make rules for his household, keep his family responsible for these. I'm not saying that husbands should treat their wives like a child. They're not a child. It's a different relationship. Just like my boss doesn't treat me like a child. But you know what? My boss has authority over me, and my boss has rules for me. And there's consequences if I don't obey my boss at work. Now, again, those consequences are not the same as my children. If my children disobey me, they're getting spanked hard. Praise God, my boss has never spanked me, okay? So I don't have to worry about that. right? So I'm not saying that everything is an exact parallel, but the principle is important, right? That there could be consequences, there could be something that is there in place, and that's for you and your own discretion to decide what you believe about that. But let's go to Leviticus chapter 19, go to Leviticus chapter 19. And look, we should apply this to all areas. You know, it wouldn't be loving for me as the man of the house if someone broke in, a robber broke in, to just let him walk all over me and my family. The loving thing would be is pull out my gun and put several bullets into his head. Hey. Why? Because I love my family and I love God. Yeah, right. Hey, it's important, even if it was by myself, it would be loving to my church, and it'd be loving to my family and my friends to stay alive and not allow myself to be robbed of my life and my livelihood because people are counting on me. Amen. The work of the Lord is counting on me to do things, and the work of the Lord is counting on you to do things. You know what? You should be safe. You should protect yourself. You know, they would say like, oh, how dare you kill an intruder? You know, there's certain countries and places in Europe that create crazy laws. It's like if someone's attacking with a knife, you can't attack them with a bigger knife. And I'm thinking like, that's not how Texas rolls. Everything's bigger in Texas. And if you come at me with a knife, you're entering into a gunfight. Wrong move, okay? But you live in Europe, you live in some countries in the world, they've outlawed guns. They've taken guns away from their citizens. Not from the criminals, from the citizens. Doesn't that make sense? Isn't it interesting, when they have gun laws, they never take the guns away from the criminals, they always have them. They only take the guns away from the citizens. That's just being a sitting duck. You should never want to live in a country where the citizens can't have a firearm, okay? And that's a serious issue. And it's not loving to take away guns from citizens. That's unloving, making them a sitting duck, causing them to be a problem. Just like a husband saying, you know what? I know you're robbing me. Have at it. Have at my wife and kids. That's the same as when a country says, oh, citizens, no guns. They're just saying, hey, robbers, I know you have guns. We didn't take yours away. We're going to take the citizens away so they can't protect and defend themselves. That's not loving. That's hateful. That is hateful to those citizens. It's hateful to that group of people. You know, it's not loving for the president of the United States to allow Israel to walk all over him. That is not loving. That is hateful to America. That is hateful to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's not loving to allow leaders to just be walked over by whoever's underneath them. You know, it's not loving to go to work and you have a coworker that's doing a bad job, that's putting your life at risk, and for the boss to not judge him harshly. Yeah. Right. You know, some people's jobs, they depend on their coworkers doing a good job or they could die. You know, you don't want people to be building the plane and not doing a good job on all the components of that airplane. Yeah. Or the pilot. You know, you don't want certain people that are there just because they're a diversity hire. You want them to have the merit to have earned that right and that role and be in that position. And you know, when you're just allowing people to do these things and walk all over, it's not loving. It's loving for authority figures to rule with authority and do what's right. And let me tell you something, you do what's right, you're gonna piss people off. But you know what? I'd rather you be, you know, pissed off and I loved you than to just hate you and allow you to do whatever you want. And that's the reality. I love my wife too much to just let her do whatever she wants. I love my kids too much to let them do whatever they want. I love this church too much to let the members of this church do whatever they want. Amen. And let me tell you something. People that start railing in this church will be thrown out. Will be met with severe chastisement. And it is not loving to just allow railers to walk all over the pastor. It's not loving for the deacons to walk all over the pastor. It is not loving for the deacons' wives to walk all over the pastor. And you know what? There's a lot of churches today where the pastor doesn't get to rule with authority. And you know what? That's not a picture of love. They say, oh, this guy has a pastor's heart. Wrong. He does not love. Right, yeah. The guy that rules with an iron fist is love because his name's Jesus Christ. And he's going to rule and reign with an iron fist. Yeah. Read the New Testament. Read Psalm 2. Hey, he's going to rule with a rod of iron. Why? Because you know what? Rulers need to rule. You know, what do you think he's going to do with that rod of iron? I don't know, but it's not going to be fun. It's not going to be fun on the receiving end of the rod of iron. Okay? That's why you're supposed to fear the Lord. And you know what? We should respect authority again. We need to get back to where we respect authority because you know what? That's part of God's plan and how love is supposed to properly work. And I'm just sick and tired of seeing people rebel against authority. And I'm sick and tired of seeing authority figures not exercise their authority. We need people to rule again. We need men to rule their homes. We need pastors to rule their churches. We need presidents to rule their countries. We need people to step up and take the authority that's been given to them by God. You know what? We need soul winners to take the authority given them by the Lord Jesus Christ and preach the gospel to every creature in every country. We've been given this authority, and you know what the real love is exercising it. I went to an old IB church, and I was talking to this pastor. This is when I was not finding a good church in my area. And I said, hey, I really want to be a part of a soul winning program. I want to go out and preach the gospel. And he said, well, if we go to, you know, the homes in our area, the HOAs are going to kick us out. And if we go to the apartments, then the apartment managers are going to kick us out. So we just don't do that. Well, let me tell you something. That person doesn't love. That's not real love. Real love says, you know, nuts to the Karen apartment manager. I'm going to still give the gospel to these people at their door. And nuts to the Karen in the HOA, I don't really care. It's always Karen. I don't know why. Sorry if your name's Karen. But it's just like, hey, the real love is Jesus Christ gave me the authority to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Right. And you know what? That's the real love, is taking the authority that God's given me, not saying, oh, well, you're going to piss some people off. You know what? We piss people off every week. I get an email or a call from some Karen apartment manager every week from you guys. And I'm just thinking, like, great. You know, they're like, did you know that your members are here? And I'm gonna call the cops the next time you're here, and blah, blah, blah. Occasionally, when I used to answer the phone, I'd accidentally get these calls. And I'm just thinking, like, why did I even answer the phone? And I'm just like, oh, really? Sounds like you're doing a great job. Have, you know, bye, you know. It's like, yeah, I just wanted to let you know, your members were rude. They told me that I'm gonna go to hell. Sounds like they did a great job. You need to get saved. You know, like, why are we afraid of pissing people off? You know what? We should be afraid of not loving people.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Stop worrying about pissing people off and start worrying about just loving them. That's what's important. Look at Leviticus chapter 19. Look at verse 17. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbors thyself. I am the Lord. You know, we shouldn't just allow people to sin. That's not the loving attitude. You know, the loving attitude is correcting people, rebuking people when necessary. And you know, you come to a church like this and you say, oh man, it's just the sermons or the preaching is hard, or there's a lot of correction. That's coming from a pastor that loves you. A pastor that will not piss you off occasionally doesn't love you. Hopefully I piss you off occasionally, okay? If not, you're just not paying attention. But at the end of the day, don't think like, oh man, my pastor, he never offends me. He never steps on my toes. He probably doesn't love you, because here's the thing. If you preach this Bible enough, it will step on everyone's toes. It's not like I'm special. I'm not saying like, Jonathan Shelley is so great, he's gonna step on your toes. This steps on your toes. So if you preach this faithfully, you will upset people. And this is what everyone will say. You're preaching about me. Yes. Yes, because that's just how it works. Al, this sermon was about me. Yes, it was. Every sermon's about you. And it should be. And look, you don't have to dream up being offensive. Just preach the Bible and it'll do its job. But you know, as God's people, we want to make sure that we're being careful to not sin, that we have a heart for the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. And look, the more you love Jesus, the less you're going to sin. If you feel like you've gotten a little bit backwards, if you feel like this year or in recent years you're struggling more with sin, you got to kick up your love for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what? How about do a little bit more Bible reading, a little bit more soul winning, sing, maybe start singing some hymns or psalms instead of whatever music you are listening to. Just make some changes there and then see if you're actually struggling with that sin the same. You know, actually rule your wife. Tell your wife what to do and see if you're struggling with sin as much. Tell your kids what to do and see if you're struggling with that sin as much, okay? We need to increase our love for the things of God, and that'll help us decrease our sin in our lives. But praise God, we're never gonna make it, and he already paid for all of our sin. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, so much for giving us the gift of your son and for his sacrifice. I pray that we wouldn't do we wouldn't go against the spirit of grace, and we wouldn't just sin willfully. And I thank you that even if we do, we still have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. But I pray that you would help us to take sin seriously, and not just our own sin, but those that are underneath our authority, that we would actually have the courage, that we'd have the bravery, we'd have the faith, ultimately we'd have the love to correct those underneath us and to help them to not sin and help them to have good attitudes and help them to love the things of God. And I pray that you would just help empower those in the authority to have the right mindset, to be benevolent, to be gentle, but also be firm where they need to be firm. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.
All right, for our last song, let's go to song number 433. Song number 433, Away in a Manger. Song number 433. Let's all sing that out together. Song 433. Singing, everybody. You're